Psalm 146.
Is it turned on?
Yeah. Psalm 146. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows. But he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Sue. Please, won't you keep the passage open in front of you? It'll be a big help for you to just see that what I'm saying is there in the text. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin, so won't you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, pray that as we hear your word, that, Lord, it would be you speaking to us, to our very souls this morning, and that the result would be that we'd put our trust more firmly in the Lord Jesus, and that we would give you the praise and the glory for who you are and for what you've done. Amen. I'm told that there are two words that communicate in any language, and the first one is Coca-Cola, and the other one is Hallelujah. Well, this morning I'm not going to speak on the first one, Coca-Cola. It's going to be Hallelujah. Hallelujah really just means praise the Lord, and this psalm is a great praise album. It's a kind of Hallelujah sandwich. If you look at it, it starts off in verse 1. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Do you see it there? And then if you go to the end, to verse 10, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is where it begins. And praise the Lord is a very appropriate command, if you think about it, for when we gather together like this on a Sunday. And especially as we finish this series in the Psalms at the end of 2025. Because we're looking back, aren't we? We're looking back on the year. We're looking back on 2025. And it's a year where many would have experienced, I think, great hardship, some of you sitting here. Some would have experienced trials, anxiety, pain. And as we think about it, oh, friends, we are so grateful for the rock on which we stand, the Lord Jesus. We're so grateful for our church family. We're so grateful for the Bible, which thoroughly equips us for life and for godliness. We're grateful that we're able to meet like this. I mean, we're grateful for this venue. We're grateful that in the midst of the storms and the trials that life comes, life throws our way, that God has been at work. He's been at work, and his hidden hand has sustained us and kept us and has brought new birth and new life. I met with someone just the other day who is fairly new into our church family, and they said that the Sunday before, as the sermon was being preached, it was as if someone had switched on flicked a switch in their mind. That's what they said to me. And they went from seeing life, these were their words, the seeing life in black and white to seeing life in color. And you and I know what's happened to them. They have been born again. They've been born again. They've been given new life. And now there is something to get excited about. There is something to give thanks for. And I could go on, looking back over the last 12 months. And you could go on, looking back. And we'd all have some memories in common, and no doubt we'd have some of our own personal ones. When he says praise the Lord here, it's plural. It's for us, together, to be praising God. But you know, when you're in a choir, when you sing in chorus, there's also space, isn't there, to step out of the choir. and to sing a solo verse. And so he starts off in this psalm, praise the Lord, let's all praise the Lord together. And then he says, praise the Lord, do you see it? My soul, my soul. The psalmist can get very personal. The psalmist knows how to preach to himself. You know what that is. Some of you will know what the experience. You know, some people sleepwalk, other people sleep talk. I never knew my wife, Yvonne, sleep talked until we were married. And then she sort of started saying things, and I can just remember one night I was just dozing off, and she started asking a question. And I foolishly made the mistake of answering her, and I sort of woke myself up in doing it. And when I'd finished answering, I just got a snappy, rude reply back. I wasn't talking to you. Now, we were just newly married, and I didn't know what to think. So I started looking under the covers. I can remember, is there anyone else there? Some people sleepwalk. Some people sleep talk. Other people, the last thing that they do before they properly wake up in the morning is that they make a cup of coffee. You know, that kind of get out of bed in the morning and you're still sort of asleep making a cup of coffee. Anyway, all of that's been done, and you've got your cup of coffee, and you are now conscious, and you start to pray to God. And I wonder, friends, if you preach to yourself, as the psalmist preaches to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul. I don't know how you shape your devotions. I don't know whether you have some kind of simple structure like sorry, thank you, please. It can be very easy to kind of swiftly move past the thank you to the please, can't it? Others I know, they put on a CD, they put on a song, a praise song, and they rejoice in God as they listen. Or some people I know actually just take a hymn book and they remind themselves of familiar words of praise as it comes to them from the hymn book. One way or another, it doesn't really matter. But the psalmist encourages us to praise God, to praise Him. Actually, the psalmist insists that he is going to do it. So verse 2, have a look down. I will praise the Lord all my life. It speaks of resolve. It speaks of intent. It's more than a mood of the moment response, a sunny day, a great to be alive feeling. It's more than that. I'll praise God. Verse 2 is really saying, I mean to praise God all my life. I mean to sing praise to my God as long as I live. And not just today, not just on a Sunday, and not just with crowds of people to help me to sing His praise, but through the week. And through the ups and the downs of the week, the ups and the downs that life brings to us. Built into his soul life is, I will praise the Lord. Will you join him? You see, praise the Lord isn't just a trite jingle. It's not some kind of empty-headed repetition. It's not a kind of equivalent of a Hare Krishna mantra to work up some kind of spiritual ecstasy. The praise the Lord brackets at the beginning and the end of the psalm sandwich deep theological content. I said it was a hallelujah sandwich. And of course, in a sandwich, bread matters. But if you go to a picnic and you see someone chewing on something and you ask them, well, what have you got there? No one is going to say to you, I've got a bread sandwich, are they? No, it's what's between the bread that counts, isn't it? They'll tell you it's a ham sandwich or an egg sandwich, or if they've got no taste at all, they'll tell you that it's a Marmite sandwich. I mean, whatever. Praise the Lord, says the psalmist. And we praise because of what we've discovered about the character of God that we rejoice in. Praise the Lord. But we don't naturally praise the Lord. And the psalmist doesn't either. That's why he has to teach himself. Praise the Lord, my soul. Why should I praise the Lord? Well, the psalmist has a couple of reasons for us, and they all revolve around who God is. And so firstly, he is the Lord of the disillusioned. See, look how he goes on in verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes or the Irish rugby team, he might have added. Do not put your trust in princes. And I doubt that he just has royalty in mind. You know, he means the influential, the power brokers, the movers and the shakers, the politicians, the journalists, the money men, or whoever they are for you. And whether these words are spoken out of his own bitter experience or just a warning from a shrewd observer of life before you get the bitter experience, it doesn't really matter. They're the words of someone who's seen it and seen the letdown, the disillusionment, and the cynicism that follows, knows the disappointment princes can become. Put not your trust in princes. We need the warning because their backing, their support can seem so much more substantial and practical than God at times. But you don't have to have lived for very long to have seen it evaporate more than once. Or, you know, sometimes it's you've seen it with financial institutions as people overborrowed and overlent in the Celtic Tiger. Do you remember that in the run-up to the 2008 recession? Or it's the disappointment when we discover that our heroes, whoever they may be, the people we've looked up to, have let us down. Big names are not always as they seem. And power brokers have their limitations. Do not put your trust in princes or in human beings who cannot save, he says. Movers and shakers have their sell-by date. I mean, when their spirit departs, verse 4, do you see they return to the ground? Echoes of Genesis 3, and God saying to Adam, dust you are and to dust you will return. They return to the ground. Verse 4, and on that very day their plans come to nothing. Don't rely on men of dust. In the days of Queen Elizabeth I, her Archbishop of Canterbury was a man called Grindal. And there was a time when her dictatorial attitude got to him so much that he felt he had to say something. And so he said to the Queen, remember, madam, you are a mortal creature. Apparently that didn't go down all too well with Queen Elizabeth I. He didn't like being reminded that she was a mortal creature, even by her archbishop. But of course, she was, in spite of her royal crown. And we all are, and they all are. You know, Trump and Putin, Macron and Martin, whatever princes of the 21st century we put our hope in for a better tomorrow, I fear that we may end up in disillusionment or cynicism because they are all mortal creatures. And our psalmist sees the shadow of futility that death casts over all political ambitions. On that very day, he says, their plans count for nothing. No matter how long the eulogy, no matter how prestigious the funeral, no matter how large the estate, the paths of glory lead only to the grave. Which is why the psalmist's advice here has lasted in relevance more than the passing of 3,000 years. There's only one person in this world worthy of unconditional trust, and it isn't mortal man. Do not put your trust in princes, he says, in mortal man who cannot save. There's only one person in the world that you can depend on. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. The Lord who remains faithful forever. As he goes on to explain, and we'll see in a moment, if the weak of the earth are seeking a champion, are seeking a hero, someone to protect them in their vulnerability, someone to deliver them from all of their fears. Forget the generals, forget the politicians, forget the scientists, forget the economists. They are broken reeds, all of them. Put not your trust in princes. Praise the Lord. Or as he puts it in verse 5, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Back from the book of Genesis? You remember Jacob, the one who played kind of hardball with his brother Esau to get his birthright before he'd hand over the pot of stew? The one who later conned his father. Do you remember that? Remember the story of the blind man and the hairy arms to get his blessing as well as his inheritance, as the inheritance? Well, this is the twisted character God reaches out to. Making, remaking, directing, redeeming, blessing him and his descendants, because now Jacob is the name for a nation, God's people. And friends, to have his God as your help, oh, that is a real blessing. To have him as your hope in this life is the richest, richest of blessings, because his powers do not dry up. Verse 6, have a look down. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In verse 10, this Lord reigns forever. And his promises don't run out either. Look at the end of verse 6. He remains faithful forever. There is never a day when his plans come to nothing. Never a day. Put not your trust in princes. They will disappoint sooner or later. But praise the Lord. The Lord of the disillusioned. Praise the Lord. The Lord also of the marginalized. Now the psalmist may be singing solo, verse 2, I will praise the Lord, but he's not an individualist locked into his own world and his own concerns. He looks around at the big, complex world around him with an infinite variety of people having an infinite variety of needs. And he's not blinded to the evidences of evil in that world. It's just that he puts alongside those evidences the Lord, the Maker, the Savior. This psalm is a litany of the disadvantaged, from those in bondage to those broken by injustice, from the refugee to the single parent family. Just have a look down at verse 7. He speaks of the oppressed, the hungry, the prisoners. Verse 8, the blind, the bowed down. Verse 9, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. And alongside the victims of life, the marginalized, he puts the Lord. So verse 7, this Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. This Lord sets the prisoner free. This Lord gives sight to the blind. This Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. This Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless. This Lord sustains the widow. This Lord remains faithful forever in his ability and his willingness to do something for them. Now, of course, the psalmist knew in his day, just as we do in ours, of the beggar not fed, the prisoner not freed, but he remains committed to the Lord, who alone can and will, in the end, put these things right. One writer put it this way. He said, you may have to experience patience, but you don't have to slip in despair if you believe that the world is in the hands of such a God. See, there's no soppy sentimentality in his view of the world here. He faces it. He faces it with all its harsh realities, but he insists that the ultimate truths will be these. Verse 8, the Lord loves the righteous, whatever their social standing. In verse 9, do you see, he frustrates the ways of the wicked, whatever their power base might be. Well, hundreds of years after the psalmist wrote this, a carpenter's son in a synagogue in Nazareth, is handed the scroll of a prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And he reads words from it that echo the spirit of this psalm. Here's what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And rolling up the scroll, he sat down, and Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. Today the Lord has stepped into your world. Not a safe middle class world, but one full of the knocks and the hurts of the marginalized. Well, in our day, today, the inclusiveness of this Lord is celebrated all over the world, in the lower class, in the shanty towns, as people in their millions praise the Lord, revealed in Jesus, who is their hope. There's an old film, and it's called Angels with Dirty Faces. It came out in 1938, which is a bit before my time. But it stars James Cagney, who's a criminal. He's murdered someone, and he's called Rocky. And Patrick O'Brien is the priest who knows him and a load of the other sort of underclass youngsters in the city of New York. And Rocky is facing death row. And he's made up his mind that as he strides into the room where they'll put him into the electric chair, that he's going to spit in the eyes of the institution. He's going to walk out in a blaze of glory, and he's going to be the hero. And O'Brien, who's the priest, who's kind of working with the kids in the ghettos, the night before, he comes to Rocky, and he says, I want you to do something for me. He says, I want you to go to the chair, and I want you to scream and squeal like a girl. I want you to act like a complete coward, he says. And Rocky says, what are you talking about? It's the last thing I've got left. All I've got left is my honor. And the priest says to him, look, if you don't go out like a coward, realize this. All the boys in my neighborhood are going to go into a life of crime, and they're going to end up just like you. It's you or them. It's you or them, Rocky. If you go out in glory, then they're going to head into a life of crime and shame. But if you're willing to take on the shame and destroy your reputation, and nobody but you and I will know, and God will know, if you take on the shame, then they can live lives of honor. If you go out in glory, they'll face the shame. You take the shame, they can face glory. It's you or them, Rocky. And Rocky says no. But the next day, as they lead him to the chair, he starts squealing just before they burn him. You know, friends, it's an old movie, and they know how to play for the sentimental value. But it's very powerful as well. I mean, that was just Cagney in an old movie and make-believe. But Cagney is doing in fiction what Jesus did in reality. He had all the glory and made himself of no reputation, covered himself in shame for you and me. It changes my life. It changes my life. I can lose my shame. It's taken from me. I can walk into the world with my head held high, because the only person whose opinion matters, that is God the Father, looks at me and honors me and crowns me and gives me glory. It's that personal, imputed righteousness. And whoever I am, however low my starting point, the righteousness of Jesus imputed to me means that I am included. It means that I am in. That glory is mine. Praise the Lord, the God of the disillusioned, the Lord of the marginalized. And so he ends where he begins. Praise the Lord. As we reach the other side of the sandwich, so to speak, hear the matching hallelujah. Just notice this as you look down at the psalm again, won't you? Notice, are you looking there? Notice between the last line of verse 7 and the last line of verse 9. 5 times the Lord's name rings out. Do you see it there? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's as if he sort of dismisses any other name, every other name, however powerfully they loom in our lives. It is the Lord, not Baal, who is like this. It's the Lord, not the free market economy or a democratic government. It's the Lord, not Falkara Community Church. It's the Lord, not RTE or BBC. The call is, praise the Lord. And you know, just as well as I know, that there are so many people, so many institutions, so many heroes, so many hopes, so many voices clamoring for my heart's trust and praise. And the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord all my life. Are you going to copy him? Are we going to copy him? Well, that's something to reflect on as we come to the communion table this morning. Let's just pause for a moment before we come.